I want you to imagine as we begin, I want you to think about this question. What does a life look like? What does someone's life look like if the Lord is with them? Imagine, think of your own life. What would it look like if the Lord was with you, if God was with you? How would you imagine your life? What would it be like? What would it look like? Can you picture that? If only the Lord was with you, then what would your life look like? I begin there because today I want to focus on such a theme. A theme that becomes apparent as you read through this chapter and its events. The simple statement of the theme is found four times in this very chapter. It frames the entire chapter. Two times at the beginning, two times at the end, we are reminded, we are instructed, we are told this assertion that the Lord is with Joseph. So here is this story of lust in some manner. Here is this story of false accusation. Here is this story of wrongful imprisonment. And it is bracketed by this assurance and statement, the Lord was with him. Much later in biblical history, Stephen, who's under attack in the New Testament time for his faith, as he proclaims Christ, he recounts the history of Israel. And as he remembers Joseph, this is exactly what he remembers about Joseph. He says in Acts chapter 7, verse 9, and the patriarchs, speaking about Joseph's brothers, the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. That happened prior to our reading today. But, he says, God was with him. It goes on to say he rescues him and he gives him wisdom before Pharaoh and on and on. And you see, what these texts are telling us and what our chapter is telling us is that this phrase, the Lord was with him, is something key in understanding not only this season of Joseph's life, but Joseph's life as a whole and the calling that God has given to him. William Van Gemeren, in his notes in the Gospel Transformation Bible in the book of Genesis, tells us that too. Throughout this tumultuous chapter, he says, the key point hammered home repeatedly is God's presence with Joseph. Bruce Waltke says it like this in his commentary. It signals the crucial role of God's providence in directing Joseph's life. In Joseph's life, we learn a little bit about more about what it means. We're learning more and more about God as he reveals himself throughout this book of Genesis, this first and early book in the Bible. We're learning more and more about what it means and what it might look like for the Lord to be with someone. And that way it will help us set our expectations and readjust at times our own expectations about what it will mean for the Lord to be with us. So what are we to learn? What are we to learn from this phrase, the Lord was with him? I want to look at that by looking at three things, considering three things this morning. There are the three points in your outline on page 12 of your worship booklet. The ideas that I want to consider about this Lord being present with someone is the idea of persistence, of wisdom, and of purpose. Persistence, wisdom, and purpose. Let's look at that first one under point one. The Lord's presence remained. Now I have there on Joseph. You might want to change that to with Joseph. It was already printed, so I noticed I put the wrong preposition there. But the Lord's presence remained with Joseph. And so I want us to think a moment about this persistence. Not Joseph's persistence for the Lord, but the Lord's persistent presence with Joseph. Throughout his early life, Joseph has faced one troubling, difficult moment after the next. One injustice against him after another. His brothers come to hate him. That text earlier is clear. They hate him. and they sell him into slavery. I mean, maybe you have some brothers and you've argued before. Maybe sisters do. But you've argued and you've developed a pattern of fighting among each other. But look at the level of this hatred that they would sell their own brother into slavery. And Joseph faced that. Here in our chapter, he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And then Potiphar believes her, the perpetrator, rather than him. Even though he's been faithful and has served well, he is quick to doubt him rather than believe him when he's accused. And that kind of treatment will continue later after this chapter when he's in prison and the chief cupbearer, who gets a good word from him, yet forgets him and leaves him rot in prison when his situation changes. And you see, while the text never excuses those injustices or those who do him harm, it is adamant about this one thing. In the midst of this season, and in almost particularly, it tells us, in this season, it wants us to notice and remember that the Lord remains with him. So much so that we might say, and I think we need to say, that whatever the Lord was with him means here in this passage, it means that that was true of him throughout all of these situations. Walkie in the NIV Study Bible says it like this: through Joseph's Joseph's situation drastically changed, God's relationship to him remained the same. All kinds of different challenges he faced, one different than the next, one on top of the other, and yet this remained the same. The Lord was with him. Now, for our first point this morning, what I want you to consider and take a moment to think about is this fact. Because it so often clashes, this thought clashes with so much of what we think it should mean that the Lord is with someone. Joseph's situation and experience, hardship, suffering, being betrayed by those who should love him, unwanted, devalued, cast off, facing the loss of family and friends, being falsely accused, wrongfully imprisoned, one unjust, one unfair treatment after the next. Those are descriptive terms that are true of Joseph here through in this early part of his life. And yet they are not true of what we think it should look like normally when we consider what it should look like that the Lord is with someone. When we think of the Lord being with someone, we tend to think that it means that that person will be happy, that it will go well with someone. We tend to think that everything will turn out great, that it will be easier, not harder, that it will be more pleasant, not more bitter. Think about it like this. Maybe you're praying for someone, maybe someone facing surgery, and you say, Lord, be with them today. And we don't think by that we're asking for that to go poorly, but well. Think of a test. Someone's facing a test. You say, Lord, be with them today. You don't think that means if the Lord is with them, they'll fail. You think if the Lord is with them, they'll do well. I appreciated Steve this week on Facebook taking time to describe a time that he was taking some young African-American students on a field trip. And they faced racial discrimination at that place. And they were ridiculed and faced hatred simply because of being present in a place that someone thought they didn't belong. And I imagine if we had prayed, Lord, be with them today, we would have been asking the Lord to not let them be exposed to that kind of hatred, right? The Lord with someone, it's going to turn out good. And yet here is Joseph's life, and it seems that it's never good, never easy. And through it all, the text takes careful notice four times here it uses a phrase that is only used here throughout the whole book of Genesis. The Lord is with him. The narrative is designed to assure us and to tell us that even in these situations, even in the midst of these circumstances, the Lord is with him. He remains with Joseph. Now, I think, you see, without that teaching, I think what we would assume is something more like this. Well, Joseph was blessed to be born into a covenant home. He was in the line of Abraham. He was an heir of the promise. God had shown him dreams early in life that he would have a significant place in the work of God in the world. That's what caused jealousy by his brothers. But then we'll say, and so the Lord was with him from the beginning. But then we would think, but Joseph was proud. Yeah, he boasted about it. He held it over his brothers, over his family's head. And so the Lord left him. The Lord turned aside because of his pride, because of who because of his boastfulness. And so now he's facing this pain and this hardship because he brought it on himself, and the Lord drew back, stopped being with him. Then at some point, maybe he turned back to the Lord. And when he turned back to the Lord and came back to him, the Lord then drew near again and was with him. And so whenever the Lord was with him, things would start to look up and they would start to get better. And so he would begin to read his life and the circumstances of his life by this, whether or not the Lord was with him. And if that is how we would read this text, and some do, we would come up with this lesson. Don't be proud. Don't mess up. Don't turn away from the Lord. Because wouldn't you rather have the Lord with you than not with you? The Lord will leave you, and then things will get really bad for you. Look at Joseph. He got sold into slavery. He lost his home and friends, all these things because of his pride, because of his offense. And so we would begin to think it like this. If things are good, we would believe that the Lord is with us. And if things get bad and hard and difficult, then the Lord, for some reason, whether by our own doing or for some other reason, he is not now with us. He has left us. And so we would get on this emotional up and down, this roller coaster kind of life, trying to discern if the Lord was with us or not with us, of trying to get him to stay with us, of wondering what tomorrow might be like. Will he still be with us tomorrow? Will he stay or will he go? And you see, if that becomes our way of reading the presence of God in our life, then our circumstances become the way that we would read whether or not the Lord was with us. If things are good, we think the Lord is with us, but if things get hard and difficult, unbearable, then we begin to question if the Lord is with us or not. But you see, Joseph's life teaches us a different lesson, a different way to look at that, to think about the Lord's presence with us. It's a lesson if we learn, maybe we would call it the Joseph lesson. There's a number of lessons we can learn from Joseph's life, but maybe the Joseph lesson. If we learn that, we will find strength and confidence even when things get hard. And what is that Joseph's lesson? That as an heir of the promise, the Lord is with him. He doesn't come and go, but instead he remains with Joseph throughout everything, all of these events. The text deliberately wants us to understand. So much its focus seems to come up whenever his life gets harder, even this most difficult moment. It's when it most stresses that the Lord is with him. You see, the Lord is telling us that he doesn't pull out away from Joseph when things get bad, like when we root for a team in a game. We root for a team, and it's our team. We want them to win, but then they get down by a lot of points. It becomes impossible to win, and, you know, we might switch over to the other team and cheer for them because, you know, they're going to win. No, the Lord doesn't switch sides. The Lord is not ashamed to go with Joseph, this is telling us. He's not ashamed to go with Joseph into that cave where his brothers abandon him. Even there, the Lord is with Joseph. The Lord is not ashamed to go with Joseph into slavery in a foreign land. Even there, he's with him. The Lord is not ashamed to go into prison with him. Even there, with him. So our first lesson this morning, as we consider this chapter, is this. We need to learn to read the Lord's presence with us, not based on our circumstances and situations in life, whether they're pleasant or unpleasant, but instead based on God's word and his promise in the gospel. When Jesus tells his followers that they are now becoming the heirs of the promise to Abraham, as Joseph is here, he says to them, "I am with you always to the end of the age," Matthew 28:20. And Hebrews recalls and says, he has promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you," Hebrews 13:5. And so as we hold fast to the promise and the word of the gospel, as Joseph can hold fast to the Abrahamic promise in the form he has received it, being an heir, he can be assured, we can be confident that if we are in Christ, then no matter what our circumstances may be, pleasant or unpleasant, he remains with us through it all. So our first lesson is one of perseverance, persistence. The presence of the Lord remains persistently present with his people. Regardless of your present circumstances, if you are in Christ today, the Lord is with you. The second thing I'd like to consider from this passage today about the Lord's presence being with Joseph is the Lord's presence gave Joseph wisdom. That's your second line. The Lord's presence gave Joseph wisdom. That the Lord is present gives Joseph wisdom. Joseph needs that wisdom in order to live rightly in a challenging and difficult world. He needs that wisdom to fulfill the calling that the Lord has given to him. Things are settled from the Lord's perspective. He has put his presence on Joseph, and yet that does not escape us from the need to live in a dangerous world and to live well and rightly and make good choices that honor God and trust his word. And in this world, especially in times of trouble and danger, we need wisdom to live well. Joseph, throughout this series of times, as it says that the Lord is with him, it tells us that he displayed a kind of spirit-given wisdom. He knew how to respond, even in the brokenness and the pain that he faced. He responded with wisdom. So the second thing I want us to see as we look at this text is that we can say, what does it look like that the Lord is with someone? To say that the Lord's presence is with Joseph in this passage, to say that the Lord was with him means, and it must include at least this, that the Lord is giving him the wisdom that he needs to navigate his life well. In the details, the particulars of making choices in life, to live the life that God desires him to live. And his ability to do that in these challenging circumstances is evidence that the Lord is with him. Now, it might be helpful to understand for a moment and to think for a moment about what the scriptures say about wisdom. From one perspective, it tells us throughout the scriptures that wisdom is something that is learned by experience. It's learned by meditation on that experience as we seek to and as we acquire it. So wisdom is something that is acquired by us. Proverbs 2 speaks that way. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commands, making your ears attentive to wisdom, inclining your heart to understanding." You hear all those active kind of words. Receiving, treasuring up, making your ear attentive, listening, giving your heart to, like meditating on it, calling out for insight, raising your voice for understanding. "If you seek it like silver, search for it for hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. And so from this perspective, wisdom as acquired, something acquired, Proverbs says the beginning of wisdom is this, chapter 4, verse 7. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. You see, it's saying it's something that is acquired. Luke talks about Jesus growing as a young person, growing, increasing in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. It's something we get as we meditate on the Word, as we consider our experiences through God's Word and meditate on how that should teach us. It's something we acquire from one perspective. But you see, from another perspective, wisdom, we're also told, is the gift of God. In that same passage in Proverbs 2, it tells us, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for insight. We're told of that about Solomon. The Lord gave Solomon wisdom. He had asked for wisdom. The Lord gave him as He promised him. And so wisdom as attainment, something we acquire. Wisdom as gift, something given by the Lord. And the way the Bible connects these two things, wisdom as attainment, wisdom as gift, is by the presence of the Lord's Spirit with someone, coming to dwell in them. To have wisdom, biblical wisdom, we must seek the Lord because He is the source of that wisdom. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom from that side. And to have the Lord draw near and to be present with Him, as we seek Him, we will find Him, the Scriptures say. And as the Lord draws near, what is it but the Spirit of wisdom who draws near that we have now access to, and so we are to ask for that wisdom as a gift. And you see, this chapter just shows us that as the Lord is present with him, he has the discernment. In this moment, in our chapter, he has the discernment to notice, to recognize the danger of the moment, and to make the right choice, and to flee temptation, and not give himself up to it. To be able to say, how can I do this great wickedness? You know, in some ways, this might be an advantage. It might be a way for him to gain. But instead, he sees it rightly. And how can I sin against God? And he flees this temptation. Now, as the Scriptures talk about this kind of wisdom, it's especially true in the Old Testament, especially true in this early time, in this time of the development of Israel, that this kind of wisdom, the Lord's presence and wisdom gift, is especially spoken of as it's given to any of the three offices among God's people, the prophet, the priest, the king, right? We're not going to develop this theme as much as I'd like to today. We're just going to nod to it, but you can develop it. You know, if the Lord is with someone, he gives them his word and they speak his word, they're a prophet. If the Lord is with someone and they mediate, they're a priest. If the Lord is with someone and they can govern well and justly and know the law of the Lord and implement it well, the Lord is with them. That is the gift that he gives to the king in the Old Testament economy. And here Joseph, with that kind of calling, not to become an Israelite king, but given that rule, he is, as the Lord is present with him, that practical wisdom is displayed to, appropriate to his calling, to be able to give, to manage and to rule well. And so over and over, when the Lord is with him, it says, and so he was successful in whatever he did. It didn't mean he now is rich and he can buy whatever he wants. It means he can govern wisely. He can bring the idea of true justice, biblical justice, to bear into a situation. He can make decisions to rule over one over the other. And so over and over we're shown, as the Lord is with him, he gives him his Spirit. He gives him practical wisdom to fulfill his calling to govern well. And so those who give him the responsibility fully trust him. See that over and over with Potiphar, with the person in the prison. And so whatever they give him, they trust him because he has the ability to govern wisely. And again it's attributed, even noticed by them, because the Lord is with him. Again, I'd like to trace that theme out and how that leads to the need of the gospel for the messianic king to come, who alone can bring true justice into the world, who alone rules over the entire world so that all wrongs are made right in him. We won't trace that today, but do that on your own. But what I want you to see from this today is that Joseph becomes that early illustration, that early example, that early foreshadowing of this connection between the presence of the Lord with someone, having the practical wisdom and ability to fulfill the calling that they are given in the world by the Lord. The Lord's presence here for Joseph gives him the ability to discern his situation and make good personal choices, but also to be able to fulfill his calling and to be able to govern well, and through that to begin to enter into his calling, that the Lord will use him to complete what he has brought him into this world to complete. As the Lord is with him, he displays this kind of wisdom that he needs. And so our second lesson today is about wisdom. We need wisdom to live in our day. That's become clear again and again as we face so many challenges through the virus and through these ongoing issues that as a nation we wrestle with. We need wisdom. And that wisdom is only found in Christ, because it is only through Christ that the Lord comes to dwell with us. Paul speaks about it when we believe, when we hear the gospel of our salvation and believe that the Spirit of God is given to us as an inheritance. Since we know that God is with us, it is His gift to be present with us. He will not leave us. The persistent presence, but also He is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Christ, the wisdom of God and the power of God. And so James would tell us, and since the Lord is with you, and you, if you lack wisdom, ask Him for it, and He will certainly give it to you. The Lord's presence gave Joseph wisdom to fulfill the calling he was given, and that is so true for us again today. The Lord has called you, if He has called you, and given you new life in Christ. He has given you His Spirit, and you are but to ask for that gift of wisdom, that His Spirit would illumine your heart, that as you read His Word, you would learn its truths and be able to know practically how to live in your day, but also then to take up the calling that He gives you and to do it well. Wisdom. The third thing, final thing I'd like you to see this morning is that the Lord's presence gave Joseph purpose. Purpose. The third and last thing, the Lord's presence gives Joseph purpose. And that's something that we need to have. It addresses the why question of life. Question that we all face. Maybe some of you are facing that right now during this time that you have to be so isolated from others. We find motivation, we find energy and interest in life when we know the purpose of what we are doing. We've seen that so recently in the way that there's the response to the death of George Floyd, that unjust death of George Floyd. It's become a moment that has galvanized so many. We've seen it in community after community around our country. So many who beforehand didn't bother to have the conversation because they were too frustrated, or some overlooked offenses because out of love and didn't enter into the conversation. Maybe they felt it was of no purpose, no value, so why even bother? But then this happened. And many, not all, but many are using their right as those who are citizens of this country, their right to lawfully protest a wrong. And they see that doing that, a good thing, is a way in our system that here in this country that we can address things of injustice where the law is not fair. We can raise awareness. We can go through the process. We can try to address it. And many have seen that this is a moment that that conversation can be had for a good purpose, to cause our society to grow and to be better. And so it's given them motivation to get up and to speak and to get up and to protest and get up and to say, everything isn't as you think it is. Let's have the conversation. Let's try to square our laws with what our ideals are, and let's make it better. You see, that motivation has come because there's this purpose that they see that we can bring good together as we have this conversation. We commend that. But do you know, we all struggle so often with motivation and in life because we have a hard time grasping our purpose. And when we don't have that sense of purpose, we don't know why we're living. We don't know. We're not motivated in life, and everything becomes a burden. And I think we have something to learn here from Joseph's life and what the Lord is teaching us through Joseph's life. I think we all must wonder as we read this account, Joseph, how can you keep going after all that's happened to you? Your brothers have hated you. Your family has given you up. You're here in prison now. How can you keep going after all of these things? How can you make sense of your life? It seems to be just have no sense and purpose at all. How can you persevere? How can you endure another day? How can you get up and do what you're obviously doing that even those that you are serving see the impact you're making? Now, perhaps Joseph doesn't know the specifics. He certainly doesn't know all the specifics. But we're given reason here to believe what we later see clearly is that Joseph is somehow able, by faith, to grasp that through these events, God is working out his plan. He'll speak that later. We'll look at it another week to his own brothers, that God has a plan in all this. And though he cannot possibly have understand the why of every pain, and of every setback that he faces, he is able to come to understand by faith that by these very events that he's living through and what he has facing, he is being included somehow in God's bigger story in the world. We've talked about that as part of what we're learning in the book of Genesis, that this bigger story of what God is doing in the world. And Joseph somehow comes to grasp and is able to continue because he sees that he is being included in that bigger story. That is to say this, that he comes to realize, Joseph realizes that Joseph's pain had a purpose. Joseph's pain had a purpose. So finally, we can say whatever the Lord was with him might mean, all that it might mean, it includes this. That Joseph's life and what he's going through, the fact that the Lord is with him assures us, assures him, that what he's going through will in some way be part of the Lord's plan, part of what the Lord is doing in that bigger story to bring blessing to him, to his family, and to the world. Well, there's no way he could possibly know how that would come about while he's sitting there in prison. These events he can know by faith are in some way connected to God's fulfilling his promise to Abraham to bring blessing to all nations through him. We see the initial glimpses of that in these chapters. Wherever Joseph is present, the Lord is present with him, and he brings some initial kind of blessing to those who are around him, to Potiphar's house, to the prison, these glimpses of that blessing, finally to all of Egypt. And we see that Joseph's life is being already starting to be a blessing to many in the world. And so Joseph's career, one commentator says, Joseph's career is part of God's covenantal faithfulness to his people to preserve them and to prosper them. But I would go further. It's part of God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham that through him and his descendants he would bring blessing to the entire world. We might say that as the book of Genesis comes near its close, and we'll be just have a few weeks or yet in this book as we study it, But as this book of Genesis comes to its close, Joseph, who at the end of this chapter is sitting abandoned in as a ruined slave in a foreign land, it's that very person that he doesn't even understand fully yet, but that very one who will serve as the first fulfillment, a preliminary glimpse that God would keep his promise to Abraham and bring blessing to the world. You see, the Lord's presence connected Joseph's life. That the Lord was with him connects Joseph's life to that bigger story that the Lord with him is doing. Even when he couldn't see it, he was still part of that bigger story. And here's something I'd like you to remember. Say it this way. God was working out his plan through his people to bring his promised blessing to all nations. God here, as we see Joseph, we're tempted to be in despair. How can that possibly happen to him? And yet what the scriptures want us to see is that God, even in that moment, is working out his plan through his people to bring his promised blessing to all nations. Christians, have you ever thought about your life that way? The very thing you face today may be God working out his plan to bring his blessing to those around you. Now, your role and your place in the bigger story is different than Joseph's. You're at a different time in redemptive history or in that bigger story. So your place is different. But this is the same. When the Lord is with someone, that is, when he draws near and he's present, when you are included in Christ, then your life and your story and the things that you are that is happening to you right now, your life is included in that bigger story that God is doing to bring his blessing to all nations. So the third lesson is about purpose. In Christ, our lives have purpose and meaning. Now, is that hard for you to believe? That God has included you in that bigger story? Sometimes we think of salvation just as what I get. But salvation is that God is including you in that bigger story. Is that hard for you to believe? Why? Because your life's too difficult? Because your life's too ordinary? Because your life seems too insignificant or too messy to ever have anything good come out of it? Well, imagine how Joseph felt at that moment, a year in a foreign prison. And yet it was true. But if that is how you feel today, if that's how you feel today, then let me turn your attention not only to this Joseph, but to the greater Joseph, who was, in his life, ignored and unrecognized as he walked among his own people, despised and rejected by his own, his family, and even by those others, the Jew and Greek. And yet all the while, we're told, the Spirit, as he suffers indignity and unrecognition and rejection, the Spirit remains on him and gives him the wisdom to live without sin, to see his Father's purpose in his life, and then through his suffering, through his death, to achieve that God's promise for us all on the cross. Do you see, the Lord came as such a man as Joseph, a man of sorrows. Through his suffering, through his pain, through his death, that so that salvation was won. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And so why is it surprising? Why is it surprising to us, to you, that the Lord so often then chooses to accomplish his ongoing blessing of the world through the proclamation of Christ, through the presence of Christ, through this calling people to himself through all nations? Why is it so surprising that he does that through the most ordinary and most unexpected people and circumstances that you can imagine? Is it really so hard then to imagine that this same Lord Jesus, who won your salvation by his suffering, who now is present with you by his Spirit, would use your life right now as part of his bigger story. Paul saw that in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses. But then he goes on to say, but he includes us and he tells us about the mystery that he is at work to unite all things to him, in him, things in heaven and things on earth. When you are included in Christ, his Spirit is with you. And he brings you into his bigger story, giving you wisdom to fulfill your particular calling in your place as you ask him for it. But he also includes you in that story where he takes your life and gives it that bigger purpose to include you in, to participate with what he is doing, to bring the knowledge of Christ to all nations. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us, within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Amen. Father, we thank you that even through this life of Joseph, where he could have stumbled and fallen in this moment of danger and temptation, yet you were with him, gave him the wisdom follow. So too we know that we would quickly fall away to our own, in our own failures, if you would but a moment draw away from us. So we thank you for your promise to persistently remain with us who call on your name in Christ, that when we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your Spirit indwells us and remains with us through everything we face, and that you give us, as we ask, you give us wisdom to follow you. Forgive us for our sin, but give us wisdom to live out in our day what is good. Give us wisdom to fulfill the calling you've given to us. But Lord, help us not to think of that simply individually, but recognize that you have brought us into your bigger story. And so use us to that end, that Christ would be known, that Christ would be lifted up. And as you draw all people from every nation of the earth to yourself, so give us a place and help us to be motivated, understand, and to live with zeal for the kingdom because you are with us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.